I promised Becky, because we are having her mother, and that's where she is this morning. She's at her mother's church in Newville. Her mother's birthday was yesterday. I think she just turned 94. And so today we're having a family gathering. And we're trying to do it, I think, at 1 o'clock. So it sort of means that I would have to be brief in order for all of that to fall into place. And brief for me means that I get to start at 11:30 and or 10:30. And we're way past that. So I just want to do this morning. Can you just go ahead and put the title up? We've been talking for the last 2 weeks on what I feel best described as the Kingdom Constitution. It is out of the book of Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It is the Beatitudes. It is the attitudes of being that we're to live in. It has to do with values, core values of being a Christian, and attributes that God says He wants to develop in us that will cause us to be a reflection not only of Jesus, but a representation of God in the earth as ambassadors for Him. The Scripture says to us in 2 Corinthians, it surely does, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. You see, we oftentimes we think that there are just special people among us that are called by God to make the appeal for God to humanity. But God's saying in His Word, we're the ones, all of us, every one of us, no matter where we find ourselves, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We also talked 2 weeks ago when we first started the message about a misconception that oftentimes has beleaguered us when you read the Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 where it says, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I don't know about you, but when I read it just like that, I say, well, that's impossible for me. How can I possibly do that? But in preparing, studying, looking into, reading, and doing a number of things relative to getting ready for this, I have come to an understanding that being perfect is relative to the light that you've received from God. That He requires 100-fold obedience to the light that you've received from Him. So, I mean, I don't have all light. I have the light that He's given me. You have the light that He's given you. There are various things that He's given you and myself and others, revelation, and He requires us to walk in the light that we've received. And as we're obedient with that light, He gives us more. And so it isn't a matter of, but you are to be perfect. It really, the tense is perfected. It's a process. He's working in us. We're being conformed. We're being perfected. And sometimes it's through painful situations and revelation that God gives us as we're going through it. And so we had looked at that. And then we began to look at a couple things that were in a direct opposition to what God wants to be doing in our lives. There are only six listed here. I'm sure that the list could go on, but primarily the things that oppose the conforming of an individual believer to the image of Christ, to the qualities, the core values of the kingdom that are in the Beatitudes, are resident things like anger. Do you know so many times when somebody has a moment of anger, there was something in the environment that maybe triggered it, but it didn't cause the anger. The anger oftentimes is a resident core, unresolved thing that's in somebody that's never been dealt with. Could be some sort of violation, could be some sort of rejection, could be some sort of false belief that has been taken hold of. And as a result of it, there's this core of anger inside, and somebody over here just happens to do this or do that, and whew, they didn't cause it. They just released it that day. Immorality. Just basically dealing with this earth suit and the cravings that it has that are immoral before God. We must make daily choices. Disregarding the marriage covenant, it's the whole concept of understanding the sacredness of those commitments that we made one to another before God. Making false commitments. We talked about that. That's our society is beleaguered by making promises and not keeping them. By saying they'll do this and then getting a better deal, and so they, you know, blow that one off so that they can take. Well, that's it's morally objectionable before God for us to say something that we're going to do it and then not follow through with it. Demanding personal rights. That's all about me, myself. And I, and what I think, and what I feel, and what I believe you ought to be doing relative to me. Demanding personal rights is just the opposite of Jesus. Jesus never did. Jesus gave up his personal rights. Jesus didn't demand his rights. He took on our wrongs by laying down his rights. And as a result of that, we're to model that also. And then living in a spirit of retaliation. You know, some people say, you know, what's that expression? I don't get angry, I get even. Okay. But there are a lot of people that get angry, but they would never think of actually retaliating. They would never actually step it out. They think it out. They imagine it out. They entertain it out in their thoughts. They wish something might happen and to even the score, but they never would personally put their hand to that. But do you remember what Jesus said? Do you remember when Jesus said to look upon another woman with lust is the same thing as having entered into a sexual relationship with her. And so it's not whether we actually put our hand. It's whether we have a spirit of retaliation and entertain it in our life. And so these things are always going to be like in a mishmash, moving in and out of our lives as we're moving in and out of life and trying to oppose the very work of God in us. But God gives us kingdom activities that we can use as disciplines in our lives so that we keep moving, keep on track. Prayer, fasting, generosity and giving, serving. And yes, those people that you would like to retaliate against, blessing them. Blessing them. Speaking blessing over them. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that the guy that, you know, just slammed into the side of your car and who's lying about what happened and blaming you and the insurance company is, you know, fighting for everything that you're supposed to go over to him and just lay hands on him and bless him, unless God told you to. Okay, because he might not want your blessing, but we can bless in their presence or without ever seeing them again. And so then we very quickly covered three of these Beatitudes, the first one being poor in spirit. But before we even went into that, what we talked about for a moment is how God wants us to have a vibrant spirit, an alive spirit in this present age. And if we don't cultivate an alive spirit, we will have a dull or semi-dull spirit that is not able to sense exactly and be in tune with what God is saying and doing. It will cause us, this dullness will cause us to live far below God's provision for us. But those kingdom activities, which aren't optional, they're not to earn his love, but they're there to help us stay vibrant, help us to stay excited, and to know that we're already loved. I know I prayed for somebody this morning that they've dealt with depression and they've dealt with self-accusation and things like that. Oftentimes in that environment, the problem is a lack of knowledge that they are already loved. Already loved. We have to come into the present condition of already being loved. And so that we looked at that. Poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means that we're poverty-stricken in a spiritual sense, and we have a desperate need for God, for His, not His just presence, but for His help in realizing how desperate we are and moving into the deeper life. It is a craving for more of God, and we focused on that word last week, more, more. We focused on it, and I pray that you never get satisfied with your spiritual condition. Then we looked at mourning for a breakthrough. God blesses those who mourn. He says that they will be comforted. If you're in that condition, there are people that are going to come and try to throw a little cold water on you and simmer you down a little bit and try to tell you, don't go over the deep end. Don't allow anyone to extinguish your feeling of God-centered anguish. Don't let anybody throw the cold water on you. Keep your coals hot and allow Him. Mourning for a breakthrough, a grieving in your spirit for more of God is a gift to you. But there's a warning attached that there will be opportunities for you to put your hand into something that on the surface looks very good. It may be practical ministry. It may be some sort of a trip for God. It may be leading a small group. It could be something like that that God puts on your heart. Do not let that activity in ministry to persuade you that to let go of that anguish. Never let it go. Hold on to it. And then the last one we looked at last week was walking in meekness. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. There is no place for pride in a kingdom man or woman. There is no place for it. It will oppose the very purposes of God because it'll shine the light on you and take the light off of God. If anything we do for the glory of God gets us more attention than it gets God, we need to realize we're in a perilous place. That's not a good place to be, because God says, I will not share my glory with another. So be very careful. You see, you may be a teacher, you may be a singer, you may be a musician, you may be a preacher, you may be somebody who's very gifted at words of wisdom and stuff like that, and people may misapply their affections to your performance. That's not a good place to be. Give that glory to God. Pass that along. I remember a story one time that Charles Simpson told me about. He was going to speak at some conference, and there was this wonderful lady that came out and sang a beautiful song. It was beautiful. He said she was really, really good. And he went up to her, and he said, that was really beautiful. And what she did is what's basically called false humility. False humility says, oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. Well, he said, you know, I was watching your mouth. It was your mouth that was moving. I heard the words coming right out of you. Oh, it wasn't me, brother. It was Jesus. And so he said, well, now I'm telling you, you were the person I was hearing. And she said, just give all the glory to Jesus, because it wasn't me. You know how you can say, oh, it wasn't me, tell me more. It wasn't me, give me a little bit more sugar, okay? Well, Charles, being a rather wise man, and a wise guy at times, said, well, sister, he said, I didn't say it was divine. I said it was just good, really beautiful. And so watch the false humility. Watch the pride. Meekness can acknowledge all the strength. It's an equestrian term of a strong animal, but under the control of the rein and the bit, just as we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And whatever we have in time, treasure, or talent, that as we give that unto God, as we give it to those around us, as it flows through us without any regard to anything ever coming back. That's meekness. That's meekness. And that's pretty much where we left off last week. And so what I'm going to do, because I'm going to honor my commitment, I'm going to give you one more. I was going to give you three, but because of ministry time, because we made room for Holy Spirit this morning, that was more important than me getting three done, okay? Now, the Word is always important. I'm never excited when somebody tells me, wow, it was so exciting at church today that we didn't even get the Word. I think that's a mistake. It's a balanced diet that we need to have in faith, okay? I like it when it's exciting. I like it when it's good in worship. I like it when the Spirit is flowing and the ministry is coming forth. But as a man who does what I do, I love it when the Word comes forth. I can be given it or I can be receiving it. I love it either way. I love it either way. And so, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You see, walking in God's grace is not a passive activity. It's not something that you just sort of meander about. It's an intentional thing. It involves pressing into Him. It's a pursuit of Him. It's a mindset and an attitude. There is an aggression to kingdom activities. Let me tell you something. There's a distorted view of grace in the world today. It's a distortion. And the reason that it's distorted is that it's that laissez-faire, layback. God did it all. He accomplished everything. And I'm just going to bask sort of like I do in the sun at the beach in the grace and the mercy of God. I'm just going to lay here and He's going to put it on me. No, kingdom doesn't come that way. Kingdom comes by an aggressive act. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. From the time John the Baptist began preaching. Because you see, John was the proclaimer. He was the heralder. He was the one who was yelling that the king is coming. And the kingdom comes with the king. And that's what he was declaring. And from the time, that's why John is noted here. John the Baptist began preaching until now. Now, Jesus was talking now 2,100 years ago, but he's prophetically talking now. It's now. You see, since John began preaching, until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. You see, the kingdom of God does not go forward without intentionality and without aggression, and as it moves forward, there will be those that will oppose it, will come against it. But the Bible says, and it was stated to Peter when he was given the keys, that even the doors of hell will not prevail against this. The only thing that can prevail, it can prevail against, is passivity. Passivity. Just giving it up. Just not even defending the territory can be a relinquishing of territory. And this happens as we receive these this position of aggression that He gives us through those practices of kingdom activities. And we use them to press in. And as we press into Him, it positions us in a way that we can get more. When we read, when we study the Word of God, when we get into the small groups and gatherings where we can go deeper and take the time for personal ministry, when we're regular at our church attendance, so that we're hearing sequentially. The Bible says that we grow here a little, there a little. One brick on another brick. And we get so irregular that it's like our wall is being built like a patchwork because there's no continuity to it. And so that's why it was said in the New Testament, despise not the getting together with the saints, as some do. We're to assemble together on a regular basis, consistent. Because that's how it's built in us. God doesn't build with a shotgun, with just random. There's a systematic approach to it. I want to picture you somebody, you think somebody's been out, say, lost in the wilderness for maybe a week or so, and they've been living off of whatever they could scrounge, and maybe it's a dry desert place, and they come out, and they're famished, and they're thirsty, and they crave something to eat and something to drink, and they want it now, and that's hungering and thirsting. Psalms 119 says, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." A thirsty man is a focused man. A thirsty man is not easily distracted. If you were that man or woman coming out of the desert, you got to have some water. You got to have some meat. And you walk into somebody's house that lives on the edge of the desert, and they're watching a Sunday morning afternoon ball game, and it's a really good game. And you say, "Can I have some water? Can I have some meat?" "Hey, well, come on in, sit down. Well, there's a good game on, and at halftime, I'll give you some." "No! Where's the kitchen? Point me to the kitchen." You cannot be distracted in this activity of pursuit of God. Jesus says, "I want to keep you focused. I want you to be passionate, not passive. I want you going after it and expending all your strength seeking Jesus versus just letting things happen as they will." You know, there are those that have a mindset like this. "Well, if God wants me to, if God wants my mind and my emotions changed, well, He knows where I live. He can do it. He's sovereign." God wants us to be involved with that process. The Lord says that the work that I did for you, I want to do in you, but not without your cooperation in the process. I want you to feel and understand so much more, but you have to hunger and thirst for me. No lukewarmness. And I think last week we closed by saying that this is Rambo Christianity. Okay? It's aggressive. It's aggressive. I want the very... there's a slide down there that I think it's almost to the bottom. We're going to skip to it for a close. It's called, I think, Shepherd. It's about two or three up from the bottom. You got it. How many of you have seen something rendered like this before? Many times. Oftentimes it's misapplied. Oftentimes, what's actually going on here has been mistaught. We get into the thought of our gentle Savior, who just for some reason gives this little lamb a ride on His shoulders. Well, it's a little lamb, you see. No, that little lamb isn't just a little lamb. That's a rebellious lamb. You see, a shepherd, whenever he is a shepherding and he's raising up lambs, what will happen in the process is you always have within every flock at least one, maybe two, that are a little rambunctious, a little rebellious, always running the, some refer to, in these days they didn't have fences, but for modern days they're referred to as fence runners. They're always on the edge of the pasture. They're never really near the shepherd. They're always looking for a little opening here or there because they believe somehow their freedom or the grass on the other side of the fence is better than what the shepherd can give to them. They don't have a really strong drawing to the shepherd. The shepherd actually represents a little bit of a restraint in their free will approach to life. So, invariably, these little guys will always end up out in the rocks. Good shepherd will come, and that's what this is all about. We'll hook them As soon as they start to cry, the first time, he'll hook them right under the, I don't know if they have armpits, but you know what I mean, in the front. He'll hook them and he'll retrieve them back and he'll put them down and he'll rub them a little bit and then he'll go, boonk, I'll get back there in the flock. But if they're a fence runner, sooner or later they're going to find another hole. This time when they get out on the rocks, the good shepherd goes and hides behind a rock. He's downwind where they can't smell him. They can't see him. He's letting them cry, and they will cry, and they will cry, and they will cry, even to the point of exhaustion. And when they get to that point, then out he'll come, and he'll retrieve them, and he'll pull them up, and put them down. He'll rub them on the head, and he'll run them to the flock. But how many of you know rebellion is deep-seated? It's from the pit of hell. It was sown in us in the garden. When we rebelled against God, it became part of the bloodline. And until we come to a place of redemption in Christ Jesus and embrace ourselves as new creatures in Christ Jesus, a little bit of the rebel was always lurking at the doorstep in us. And so he'll find another hole. And this time, when the shepherd retrieves him, he breaks his leg and puts him on his neck. And that is the picture that you see up here. And during that period of time of recovery, because he speaks gently and he heals and he puts the oil on where he needs to be, that little sheep is now so close to the shepherd that he can feel his heart. He can smell him. He can feel the warmth from his body. And something happens in the broken leg situation and circumstance that whenever he takes that little one off and puts him down, he doesn't have to do, if he goes like that, he won't go away. He stays right there because now he knows what his shepherd is truly like. But then there's one other thing. Is he will put a bell on that one sheep. And here's why. Because wherever the shepherd goes, that sheep is going to go clanging, clanging, clanging along. It becomes a bell sheep. He becomes a proclaimer of where the shepherd is. He went from a rebel into a servant of the Most High God. And I want to tell you, I have a hungering and a thirsting in me that God is raising up to be a bell lamb. I'm done with rebellion. You say you're a pastor. I'm a human being just like you. And we all have those areas in us. And I don't want it anymore. I want my bell. I want to smell the shepherd, and I don't want a broken leg. So I want to get it by just going to him. I want to get it by choosing him, not by him putting me on his shoulders after he breaks my leg. Is there anybody here want to be a bell sheep? Let's stand together this morning. You see, we get this distorted picture of our gentle Savior, and he is so gentle, but he's also a lion. He's a shepherd, and he's a lamb, and he's a lion of Judah. And as a result of that, he will do what is necessary to obey his Father in heaven. And he died for you, and he died for me. And if he sees that we're wayward and we're refusing to heed his call, he will do what's necessary to bring us to that place where we're intimate with him. And so, Father, I come to you right now as one of your under-shepherds. I realize that I'm only a mere reflection of your love. But I pray in Jesus' name, as representative of this flock, that you would reign your wonderful, love upon us here at Tree of Life Church in such a degree that we get a taste and a smell of it, that we do not want to ever go away from you, that we would stay, that we would be a part, that we would be bell sheep, right? Just clanging through life, making noise that people know where the shepherd is. He's right with us. And so I pray in Jesus' name for those that are looking for that type of a walk. I pray for more of that in their lives. I pray for the anointing of that distribution of more to flow in their lives, that it will be fresh and fragrant and so easily recognized that it will just be, just like David said, sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. Nothing can compare. I pray it in Jesus' name. I bless the mothers that are here. I bless them in Jesus' name for all their industry, for all their handicraft, for all of their love, for all of their servant hearts, for all of what they've done for the children that have come from them. I pray in Jesus' name a blessing on them today. We ask it because we know you're a generous God. We know that we'll get it because we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God bless you. Enjoy your moms.